This is a special blessing tonight to have this choice group of people present in this service. And I want all of you to feel very welcome and very invited here. And though our group is probably a little smaller tonight than has been other nights, it's just a choice blessing to have this select group of people present. And there are a few things we'd like to learn. I just wonder if any of you would be willing to stand up there at your seat where you are and explain to us what the law of faith is. What is the law of faith? Well, that's all right. Joseph. Yeah, you certainly may do that. You certainly may.
I'm not sure I put the best thoughts. I know it really blessed me, but it is in essence, it is abiding the vine of Christ. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing. Because I live, you live also. And because of the life in Him, and we abide in Him, we then bring forth fruit of righteousness. And that's the law of faith. If you depart from that, those works are sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin."
I think there's various ways we can state what the Bible calls the law of faith, there in Romans chapter 3. But if one thing we do know that if it was done by faith, no, I got too far. Let's back up. If faith is alive, if faith believes, whatever that faith does from that time on is going to be righteous. Whatever faith does from that point on will be righteous. And God knows that ahead of time. Now, I've given this illustration before. If you've heard it before, I'm sorry. But it's still true. She was in the psych ward of a hospital. She was begging the doctors to take her life. She was there because she was a suicide attempted case. She begged the doctors to take her life instead of save her life. And they had her on medicine and they got to the place where they thought they would release her from the hospital. She got in a taxi. They told the taxi to drive her to our house. She got out of the taxi in front of our house, came into the living room. She was shaking. She looked like a ghost. She told me her story, her life of sex and sin, her utter discouragement for living, her attempt on her life, her time in the hospital, the terrible treatment she received while she was there. And she says, "Can you help me?" It was 5:00 on a Friday afternoon. And I told her what I thought she needed. I took her to the scriptures. I tried to show her Jesus. I tried to show her her sin. I tried to show her her utter helplessness, her utter hopelessness without Christ. I asked her if she understands what I'm teaching her. She said, I think I do. I said, "Is this what you'd like to have in your life?" She said, "I think I would." I said, "Let's kneel on the floor here." I said, "My wife is going to pray. I'm going to pray. I want you to pray." She didn't know how to pray. I said, "If you don't know how to pray, I'll pray for you. You try to reform some of these words while I'm praying." Until she got to the place where she started to pray, she could pray by herself. She looked like a prostitute. She was in shambles. Her life was very nearly finished. A young mother with two children. And we get up from prayer. She says, "Something happened to me while we were praying. I don't know what it is, but I'm not the same as I was before we started to pray." And when God looked down from heaven, He saw faith being born in her life. And though she had a long way to go and much to learn and to do, the steps she takes forth by faith will produce a righteous life. It'll be righteousness from here on if she stays in that way of faith. And the story of her life is not finished yet. That happened some years ago. My wife and I had the privilege recently of leading her daughter to the Lord. Before God sees it, He pronounces it righteous because it's born of faith. And what we do that comes from faith is wholly done. It's righteousness. That's the law of faith. And the brother explained to us how that faith is active in our lives. He explained to us, Brother Joseph did, what it takes to make that faith alive in us. And he spoke about the connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He called it abiding in Him, and that's what Jesus called it in John 15. It's the abiding life. It's not so much that I make all the effort that I can and try to figure out how to find the right route and find the right highway and find the right map to get me into Christ so I can abide in Him. But I realize that this is so beautiful that while I'm abiding in Him, He has chosen to come and make His abode with me. It's not so hard for me to abide in Christ when I realize that He has made every provision possible to abide in me. And right now I believe that He is here. And right now I believe He can meet my needs. Right now I believe that He is all sufficient for my life. Right now I believe that in Him I can please the Father. Right now I believe that what He wants me to do for His honor and glory, He will give me strength to do. And right now I believe that it will be He Himself that's doing it. It will not be up to me. I will depend upon Him. That's living by faith. It's living by faith when we hear God's Word and know that it's true. And I think one of the problems that Mennonite people have, and please excuse that word, Brother Allen, I think one of the problems that Mennonite people have, and maybe Amish people too, I'm not real sure, but I suppose they have the same problem, maybe Baptists also, is that we read these precious promises in the Bible. We read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. But we run into a church problem, all of a sudden we have no answers. When all the promises are there, all the power is there, you run into church difficulty, and all of a sudden there are no answers. And there's something wrong. And it'll stay just the way it is. It'll stay this way it is until someone believes. Until someone gets a hold of God, someone gets a hold of heaven, someone unites himself with his will with God, and he unites his heart with God and believes he can be a channel through whom God can do something in the congregation. And life can come. And you and I should choose this week to be that person. If you and I would choose to be that person this week, there's great hope for the future of this church. That's what I'm longing for all of you. Now, because of the fact that sometimes we make mistakes along these areas, because of the fact that we don't always keep up our end of it like we should, because of the fact that in this body with weakness and tiredness and forgetfulness and lack of strength and sleepiness and too busy a schedule and couldn't remember it and didn't get it done and all the things that we do wrong, I'd like you to sing with me tonight number 581 in that same songbook that you just sang from. Let's stand and sing number 581. If you're not singing this song for yourself, you can sing it for me. If this song does not apply to you, it applies to me. If this song doesn't mean anything to you, it means a lot to my wife and I. So let's sing 581, and then we'll get into the message tonight.
The time for toil is past and night has come. The last and saddest of the harvest heaves.
Here at Lighthouse, and this meeting is not about me, it's about you. And I don't want to do anything this week to get between this congregation and your ministers. I want to stand beside your ministers and encourage them as they are seeking to edify and build up and bless you. I don't know what all you need, but Jesus knows what all you need. And I just sense in my being here that one of the things that you need is encouragement. I told my wife that on the phone this morning. I think you need encouragement. And I'm going to say a word to the ministers of this congregation. I'm going to say a word to the ministers. And I think this word would apply to everybody, but I'm going to say it to them. And you see if it applies to you and where it applies to you, but I want to say it to the ministers here. We can learn a lot from Barnabas when he went to Antioch. And Antioch was a brand new church. Antioch was a first-generation church. Antioch was only a couple of weeks old. Antioch did not have a whole lot of church experience. Antioch didn't come out of Jerusalem. Antioch didn't come out of the Jewish nation. But they sent this little Jewish boy over there, Barnabas, son of consolation. And when he got over there, he saw something that I want you ministers to see when you look around your congregation here. When he got to Antioch, he saw something that I want you to be able to see. He looked around his congregation and he saw that the grace of God was at work in that church. And when he saw that the grace of God was at work in that church, then he knew that he could invest confidence in the brothers and sisters of that church. He could invest confidence in them because he saw evidence that the grace of God was here. And if the grace of God is here, then the grace of God is teaching us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us. And we know that people are being taught because the grace of God is here. And if the grace of God is here, the Spirit of God is here. If the Spirit of God is here, then we'll have direction because we are here together to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So I want to sum this up. This could be a whole sermon, couldn't it? It could easily be a whole sermon. Maybe they'll come later, but for tonight, for encouragement, for Lighthouse, I want you to invest confidence in this church. I want you brothers to invest confidence in these brothers and sisters. They make mistakes. They are wrong sometimes. Sometimes they might not have said it in the right spirit. Sometimes they might act like they are confused. Sometimes you notice their ignorance or their immaturity. I don't know what it is, but you invest confidence in them because you see the grace of God. So first of all, invest confidence in them. And then when you invest confidence in them, Assure them that you want to hear from them and that their voice will be heard. Last week I had a conference call to an out-of-country conference call. An out-of-country three brothers were sitting where I was there in the office. And we have a little microphone here that goes on the telephone. And at the other end, several, many, many countries away, many thousands of miles away, there's a voice at the other end. And I've got these two brothers here, and I want them to help me because I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to say on this phone. This phone call lasts for an hour and a half. And I kept asking this one to my right. I put the microphone up at him and tell him to speak, and he said, "Brother Dale, I don't have anything to say." And so the other one talked a little bit, and I had to carry this ball for a while, trying to get across the 10-yard line. And no, he didn't have anything to say. Finally, the phone conversation came to an end, and then this brother spoke up and said, "Brother Dale, I want to tell you something. Are you listening, Wayne and Wayne and Tim, right? Would you listen? You listen here. Listen real close to some Costa Rican wisdom. This didn't come from me. It came from a Costa Rican, but not from me. But from Costa Rican wisdom here. Listen." He said on the telephone, I heard him say that he went to that brother and asked him questions. He went to that brother and presented himself. He went to that brother and brought it up, and the man would not answer. He said, I heard him say the man wouldn't answer. He couldn't get an answer out of him. He said, "Brother Dan, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why he never got an answer. Are you listening? You want to hear it?" He said he never got an answer because the brother knew he wouldn't be heard. The brother knew he wouldn't be heard. That's why he never got an answer. You and I can do something about that tonight, Brother Wayne, Brother Tim. We can do something about that. We can invest confidence in these brothers and sisters in this little church. And we can let them know we want to hear them and that they will be heard. And they'll be able to tell that. They'll be able to tell that. And then, when they can be heard, and so they're free to speak, and we now hear their hearts, and their hearts are coming out. With all their mistakes, their hearts come out. With their misconceptions, their hearts come out. With their struggles that they're going through as they're saying it, their hearts come out. And we see what God is doing. We can sense how God is leading. We can sense, we know that God is here building His church, and we sense how God is leading. And then we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We have that wisdom, and we have the relationship with God that gives us that direction. And we can work together and get this. So be a servant to this church. Be a servant body for this congregation. Can you hear that? Can you hear that? See, that's the life and health of your church. You can get that together. Is that all right? Can we get that? Let's pray. And Father, we've got a little induction here. You look at this pile of sheaves we have, it doesn't look very good. We've made a lot of mistakes, Father. There's a lot of brambles in here and dried stalks and withered leaves and just a lot of trash. Some chaffy stuff. We know, God, we'd like to have done better. We would like to have done better than what we did. And we made pieces and we made divisions. And we'd like to have done better than what we did. And we'd like to heal it. We'd like to bring it back together again. We'd like your Spirit to come and build it up, oh God. He says, "Could come and minister to this church tonight." We ask you to come and visit our hearts tonight. We ask you to pour out your love upon us tonight and give us that gift of faith that guides us with our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said some very comforting words when he told us that he will build his church. And you know very well with me that across the centuries and around the world he's been doing that and is doing it right now. It is his church. I will build my church. It is his church and he is the builder. And he ascended up on high. He gives gifts unto men. Gives gifts to men for the edification of the total body, the edification of the church. He gives the gifts according to His will. He makes those choices. He looks out across the congregation. He sees what we need. He brings those gifts together. He does it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm not the only one that's doing the work of the ministry. He wants to do this till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, brothers, Christ is not in Mount Vernon, Wayne City, Illinois, Orchardville, and what's it, Blueford or Blumford, what's his name down here, and all these towns around here. Christ is not there. Christ has not come here. And He has this little lighthouse along the side of the road. And what gets done here, what Christ does here, He needs to do through His body. What Christ does here, He does through these hands of yours and mine. He does through these legs, these feet. What He does here, He does through us. We are here in Christ's stead. We are here to do what Christ wants done. We're here to do what Christ wants done in this community. And when Christ does the building, how beautiful it is. How beautiful are such words as these words, fellowship. How beautiful is fellowship. How beautiful is unity. How beautiful are the manifestations of His presence. Not by a cloud and a pillar of fire at night, but by the Spirit and truth that are among us. The mutual edification. The contribution of every member. Somebody takes a tumbler. A glass and fills it with water. And carries it up and sits it here. Seems like such an insignificant act. Seems like such a lowly task. Somebody takes the vacuum sweeper and sweeps this carpet. Somebody goes home from church tonight, gets their telephone, makes a phone call. Calls the brother who was in the service. Said, I saw you in the service this evening. I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to talk to you. I got busy there in the aisle and you left before I talked to you. And I just noticed that maybe you just ought to have a word of encouragement. I want to call you before you go to bed tonight. Contribution of everyone makes increase. And the church grows and matures. And there's healing in the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The Spanish Bible has an interesting word for the body of Christ. It calls it a concert. That's back there in the book of Ephesians. A concert. An orchestration of harmony and love. A tapestry of order and beauty, the church. And Solomon described it like this. He said, Thou art beautiful, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. As we heard in Bern, Indiana a few weeks ago. This is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we must be able to believe that. Now we're chapter 18 here. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. Verses 15 through 20. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Notice the emphasis there is on gaining the brother. What a beautiful picture that is. Gain the brother. Gain the brother. And so often we are more capable of losing the brother than gaining the brother. It is just so common, it's just so often in church experience these days that we lose the brother. We just lost him, lost another one, lost another one, lost the brother. As a matter of fact, five families left, or six, or ten, or who knows what. We lose them instead of gain them. We lose them instead of gain them. We come to these crisis moments in life. There was a disagreement. There was something happened that shouldn't have happened. Someone made a mistake in the church. We lose them instead of gain them. Somebody was wrong. We lost them instead of gain them. The very thing they needed was the church. But we lost them instead of gained them. And we make mistakes. Every once in a while I tell the congregation at home that I will find out how much they love me when I fail the worst. That's the day I will find out how much love they have for me when I failed the worst. But we lose them instead of gaining them. And they feel ashamed. And that's okay to feel ashamed. But I'm not sure it's my job to make them feel ashamed. I think it's my job to offer some kind of hope. I told you about that blind man. When he came to Jesus, did Jesus say, "Well, you dumb guy. Can't you see where you're going?" He already had a problem. Jesus didn't make it worse. But the idea is to gain the brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, then the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. The idea is to gain the brother. And I'm almost afraid to say this in the States because I've said this already and got in trouble for it. Because you people up here don't think like we do, and so I try to respect your way of thinking. I don't want to be offensive. But there's only one reason for which we excommunicate somebody in Costa Rica. I just read it to you. We don't excommunicate you because you made a mistake. We don't excommunicate you because you sinned. We don't excommunicate you because you violated a brotherhood covenant. We excommunicate you if we've tried to help you come back to come back and remain with the congregation and accept some direction, and you refuse to hear the voice of the church. That's the only way that we excommunicate you, when you refuse to hear the voice of the church. The church has spoken, and they've called, and they've loved, and they wanted to help you, and you would not do it. And you refuse to hear the voice of the church. If you neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee heathen man and the publican. That's where that comes from. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If the idea was to gain, and the spirit and the method that was used was to gain, and the spirit with which it was done was to gain. And more important than what we do is the spirit with which we do it. And we can be right. We can be ever so right, but have a wrong spirit. We can be ever so right, but we have a wrong spirit. And so all this must be to gain the brother. The spirit with which we do it, to gain the brother. What kind of spirit must you have to gain the brother? What kind of spirit must you have to gain the brother? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. With what spirit will we do it? You know what a spirit of meekness is? Did you ever run into that? How does the spirit of meekness speak? How loud a voice must the spirit of meekness use? In the meeting, in the members' meeting, in the brotherhood meeting, how loud a voice must the spirit of meekness have? How sharply must the finger be pointed? If the heart that's pointing the finger, it has the spirit of meekness. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the title of the sermon tonight, gathered together in Jesus' name. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Back in 18 it says, ye shall bind on earth. Ye shall loose on earth. So someone had to make decisions there. Someone had to make united decisions there in verse 18. In verse 19 it says that if two of you shall agree on earth, we had two people in verse 15. By verse 16, we had three or four people. We had either three or four by the time we get to verse 16. Did you read that in your Bible? By the time you get to verse 16, you have three or four people. I don't know how many there are in verse 17. But Jesus is not specialized in great big numbers. And so he keeps it small enough that we can understand it. He backs up to two in verse 19. And in verse 20 he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's one of the most beautiful and complete statements about the church of Jesus Christ found any place in the New Testament. What we read here tells us what the church of Jesus Christ is. It tells us how to identify that church. It tells us the elements that are necessary to form such an assembly. Such a called out group, such an ecclesia. The called out ones. And I'm going to try tonight to identify just a few of these elements for us. And I know that you've had difficulties. I know that you can be somewhat skeptical. You can be somewhat cynical. You can tend to say, it'd be nice to see it sometime. And our cynicism does not come from faith. Our skepticism does not come from faith. But we see what this says here. And the tendency when we have church troubles, the tendency is to look around and say, you know what he did? You know how he's acting? And with thoughts like that, and when people respond in that way, and when people have that kind of reaction, and when ministers take that position, and when the bishop is acting like that, and it was everybody else's fault. And the church cannot find this healing and this restoration until I decide, dear God, what must change in me? Dear God, you look at me, how far away from here am I? Dear God, what do you see in me that's far away from here? I don't do it this way. Hear what you say, I don't do it this way. This is not my way of doing it. Instead of going and telling the brother and him alone, I go tell everybody else. Oh, I might have better change. That better change in my life. I didn't go to game my brother. I went to put him in his place. I went to set him straight. Although it's time he knows it. It's time he hears it. Time he gets it right. That's what I went for. Well, it won't come out. We're just too far off. It won't heal. It's not Christ building his church. It's not the way he operates. He didn't treat people that way. We have to make a lot of changes to get back to this. This is God's pattern here. We've got to come back to this. Ecclesia means in Greek the called out ones, the ones that are called out. And you have a society here. You have this, here's the population, here is the geographic center, and in here are people. There's a population here. And God calls some of these out. And they're called out of here, though they still live there, but they're called out. They're called out so they can be called in. They're called out to be called together. A select number. A distinctive gathering. A unique meeting. A unique gathering together of two or three. A brand new thing. Called out of where they were. Called together into a new union, into a new unity, into a new entity, a new formation, called together. And there's unity here. We've seen that. The agreements together, the binding together of what we bind and what we loose. Together in the voice that the person hears when we bring them before the church, and they hear that same voice. And I wish I could help you understand the world of difference, the great difference, the big difference between a church making a decision and a church having one voice. It's a world of difference between those two things. We make decisions, but we're not of one voice. It's not unity. It's not unanimity. It's not unanimous, as Spanish uses the word. Where you have one accord in your Bible, Spanish says unanimous. It's not unanimous. It's not one voice. Your Bible says one mouth. Spanish says one voice in Romans chapter 15. that they be with one mouth and one mind. It finishes with one voice. You all say it the same way. You believe it the same way. You didn't only come to a decision. You can do that by popular vote. You can do that by the 51%. You can make a decision, but that doesn't unify the church. You say we said we have peace now because we finally this promise meeting and we finally decided what to do. But you're not agreed. There are 8 over here and 3 over here. And this body here we have in verse 20. There's unity here. And there's voluntarism. As we had on the Monday night. We see voluntarism here. 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. And you weren't forced to that. You chose to do that. You will do that. You took a risk to do it. There's a risk involved in brotherhood. There's a risk involved in giving up my select little kingdom and blending that with other brothers and sisters. It's a risk. I might lose something that it's a choice to me. I might want this thing and I might not have it with these other brothers. It's a voluntary choice. There's no coercion. This is not a territorial church. We're not back in Zurich. We're not in the canton of Bern. We're not one time Catholic and one time Protestant. And that happened 6 times there. That changed. The religion changed 6 times there. Because they're part of the territory. This is not Corpus Christianum. This is not a colony church. We're not in Old Testament nationalism here. John the Baptist changed that. We're a pilgrim church. We are the pilgrim church. And we're voluntarily here. We notice that in this verse 20. And we notice that there's personal commitment here. Gathered together. I come from here. Tim comes from here. Wayne comes from here. And Dwayne comes from here. And Matthew comes from here. And Daniel comes from here. Here comes Titus. He brings his family along, and people come. I'm not naming everybody. I don't have all your names. John, there's another John in here, and I don't have all. I'm sorry. And these people come together, and they make commitments to each other. And when I make a commitment to you, there's a risk there. Now, I know that you people don't do beards here in Illinois. You're a beardless Illinois up here. That's up to you. I don't mind that. I don't think God does either. I don't think God's against you. You'll probably learn different someday, but I don't think probably right now. I don't think God cares. But in Costa Rica, that is one of the agreements we have in our brotherhood, that the brothers use beards. Did you know that? Does that offend? I hope that doesn't offend you, but that's the way it is. I will tell you a story about this risk that we take when we make a commitment to each other. And we had a man who was excommunicated from the church there for 15 years. He was excommunicated for 15 years from Marseille. And I went to see him, I don't know how many times in a period of years. And he was careless and indifferent. He fathered children out there in the town. Did all kinds of things wrong, all kinds of sin. And we prayed for him. And I saw that I wasn't getting anywhere working with him, and so I decided to just drop him for a while and start working with his 19-year-old son. Also not a Christian. So I began working with his 19-year-old son. Saw that we were making some progress with him. Haven't been able to win him for the Lord yet. And Friday morning, a couple weeks ago, I got a phone call. And I didn't recognize the voice. It was this man. He said, "Dale, could you come to my house this morning?" So we're down there, and to make a long story short, we were soon on our knees. And this man gave his heart back to God and said, "Dale, would you get the church and get the brothers to pray for me. I think if the brothers pray for me, I'll be able to make it this time. I think if the brothers pray, I think it'll be okay. They just pray, I think God will help me. I need the prayers of the brothers. Would you get the brothers together? And that was the last day he shaved. And his wife told us, Julio has detested a beard. He just cannot stand a beard. He just was happy to be not having to have that thing. But there's something he wanted more than his own way. He wanted a brotherhood. He wanted to be part. He wanted to fit in. He wanted part of something. And so he made a decision. He committed himself. Made a commitment. Personal commitment. We see the commitment from verses 15 to 20. And the whole thing is full of commitment. We see commitment in Rahab. We see commitment in Ruth. We see commitment in Lois. We see commitment in Lydia. A commitment that reflects our union with Christ. A commitment that's empowered by Calvary love. A commitment that as we make it to Christ, we make it to Christ's body. And we're not in Christ by ourselves. If we're in Christ, we're with Christ's body. If we're in Christ, we're with His people. If we're in Christ, we're identified with His people. Thy people should be my people, and thy God my God. If we're going to have God, we're going to have the people of God. If we're going to have Christ, since He's the head of the church, we're going to have the church with it in our commitment to the Lord. There's going to be a church commitment as well as a Christ commitment. There's going to be a brotherhood commitment. We find here that they're gathered together in Jesus' name, in my name. It's not the name that's out on the door. It's not the name that's on the signpost. It's in Jesus' name. Oneness with Jesus, in His life, with His teaching, with His Spirit, abiding in Him and in His doctrine. A teachable spirit, an obedient spirit, an unconditional surrender to His will as He unconditionally surrendered to His Father's will. And there's worship here. In my name, there's worship. And every gathering should be in Jesus' name. We're gathered in Jesus' name. And the people that drive past out here, and they're not sure if they should drive in or not. And there are people that are part maybe of other congregations around here. And they look in, wonder what's going on. And they're not sure if they should take the risk. They've heard things about this Lighthouse Church. They've heard stories. They're not sure. Should they come in here? And they're reserved about it. But every service you have, that's done the way Christ wants it to be, if they step in here, your neighbors, step in the door, they find that you're gathered in His name. And they find that He is in the midst. And there's worship. Every gathering in Jesus' name. Every gathering, a recommitment to the altar life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Every gathering, a commitment to the altar life. And there is this life of faith in this church. There's this life of faith in this gathering together in Jesus' name. Seeing the invisible. Coming out of the tangible securities that are around us. Identifying with the pilgrim people of God. She didn't know what she was getting into when she crossed the Jordan River to go over from Moab to Bethlehem. She didn't know what she was getting. I'm talking about Ruth. That was a faith move. That was a big step for her. It was a step of faith. But she did it. Uniting in prayer with them. Faith obeying with theirs. Faith working with theirs. A practical faith. A faith that gains the alienated brother. A faith that lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A faith that believes what God said. A faith that when we gather together and there's a problem, something is happening in the church, and we look at the Bible and we find what God said about it, and we all agree to that. We all say, yes, God will do that. We say, we've never seen it. You're about to see it. And Christ is in the midst. And His life and love flow from heart to heart. How many times do we waste time in the church? We waste time and energy. We waste time and energy because we're saying, that brother, only he'd change. When's he going to wake up? When's he going to see himself? I mean, that's the thing that's been causing our problems here for the last couple, who knows how many years. And when's he going to change? That kind of attitude. why am I here? I'm here so that life could flow into that brother. I'm here so that these stones, these living stones, can edify one another and build each other up and be joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. I'm here so that if he's having trouble, if he's not making the connections, if he's not getting a hold, he can get it through me. Come, brother. We'll do it together. Christ is in the midst. Lord, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Christ comes and ministers to our needs and offers us hope and guides us like a shepherd. And we follow him and we hear his voice. And the ministers of the congregation are very careful. They don't get in the way of what Christ is doing. They don't assert his authority. They don't take the place that he is supposed to take. They allow him to be the head and the builder. And they're laborers together with him. And they have the same spirit that he had. And they pastor their sheep the way he did it. And Christ is in the midst. And if you look at these verses here, we see the abiding in Christ. And Christ making his abode with us. There am I in the midst of them. Christ is not in between us. It's not that here we are, the three of us. Here's Joseph, and here's Daniel, and here's mine. And Christ is here in the middle. That's not what it means. No, he's there, I'm here. Christ is there, he's the fourth one. No. Christ makes his abode. Christ is in the midst. That is the picture. This is the gathering together in his name that we need. This is the kind of gathering together that the congregation here needs. And I have 2 points that I want to make about this introduction. It is God's will that his children be gathered together in just this way. That is God's will for Lighthouse. It's God's will for Marseille, for La Tigre, for Pital, for La Merced. That is God's will for Bern, Indiana. We be gathered together in this way, and perhaps we say like this. But we haven't seen it work. What we've tried around here has not worked. We're devastated and lonely. And we kind of lack the courage to try it again. I'll just tell you something, Brother Dale. We'll be very slow around here to ever trust our families to a preacher again. Don't mention the word bishop around here. We're scared to hear the word. This authority business, this heavy-handedness, we've been hurt, Dale. Are you going to drag us back into that again? We're going to stay apart. We're going to sit back and watch what happens. We're going to see what takes place around here. We're going to be pretty slow to commit ourselves. All right, brother, sister, I think I understand that. I don't think you're hurt any more than I have been. I'm probably the only person you ever met in your life that was called to the bishop office 3 times. I've had hands laid on my head 6 times. There's an awful lot of suffering in that story. I've had bishops tell me, if you can't make up your mind where you belong in the church life, we'll make up your mind for you. You know what that meant? Don't you know what that meant? I know what that meant. That meant you shape up or ship out. And we'll show you where the door is. And when you get there, we'll put a horsepower to put you on the outside. That's what that means. A little hard to try again if you've heard things like that. There's a lot of feelings and a lot of woundedness that must be taken to the altar and may be left there to die. Left there to die. So it doesn't hinder anymore. So there can be peace in the heart. There's a lot of work to be done there. Well, I could do this for you tonight. I hear your response there, and I told you that I accept that response. I heard you say, we're scared to try it. We've been hurt. We've been devastated. I hear you say it. So I can come at you like this. I can come at you and say, okay, listen, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to take you through all the scriptures of the Bible that tell you that you should be part of a church, and you should be submitting to your pastors, and you should be part of a fellowship, and I'm going to read all those verses to you. We could do that. Take some time to do that. You should be joined to the body. You should be covenant together with a visible assembly. And I can read to you what the Bible says about the people that refuse to join, refuse to become part of it. I can read that to you. And pressure you. And put you under a pressure to get something done. I will not do that. I know how that feels to be pressured. And Christ wants to invite you in. He does not want to drive you in. Christ goes before us and leads us. He does not come behind with a whip and drive us. He goes before and calls us by name. He goes before and calls. And we can follow. We hear that voice and we know it's safe. And we sense the love. We sense the kindness. We sense His interest in us. And we say, I'm willing. I'm willing to go. And one gets up and follows. And the others see that they're following. You know, that's the way sheep are. I don't know if you know how sheep work. But you call the sheep, they're all out there. And here they are milling around. And you call them. And one of them lifts his head up. Lifts his head up, one of them. About that time, starts to trot. About that time, starts to run over there. And another one sees him. And he comes running. And another one sees him. Soon they're all coming. Soon they're all coming. It's amazing. God's not going to drive us. And many of us have experienced failure and rejection. Some of us have been turned away from churches. And I think in my own case, I share a good bit of the fault for some of that having to happen. I think I share a lot of fault in it. And so we are afraid of structure. And we're afraid of pastors or elders. We're afraid of oversight and authority. We don't want to be hurt again. But you didn't experience any of that from Christ. Christ is still in the midst. Christ is still waiting for 2 or 3. Christ is willing for 2 or 3. Christ will take care of 2 or 3. The Bible says these words, He is meek and lowly of heart. Brother Tim, Brother Wayne, no one in all the world is afraid of humility. You make your decision. You make a decision. No one in all the world is afraid of humility. You make the decision. I'm going to ask you a question. Brother Tim, Brother Wayne, I'm going to ask you a question. And while I ask the question, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 while asking the question. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And no one in the world is afraid of humility. And here's the question. If He is meek and lowly of heart, Brother Tim, Brother Wayne, can you and I be meek and lowly of heart? And I'm going to say it like this. Christ, you're meek and lowly of heart. I don't see that in me, dear Jesus. I don't see that in me. I'm too rough and too quick and too jerky. I'm too dynamic and too dogmatic and too many who knows how much other addict. I'm just filled with impulsiveness and I make all kinds of mistakes and I say things that are rash and I wish I would have said it after I said it. And I offend people and I drive people away and I put walls up between people and they get on the defensive. And I've done that time after time after time. Come learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Dear God, would you work in my life so my people can see in me a meekness and a gentleness of God?
Would you let me be? Would you make me and my congregation a meek and a gentle pastor? A meek and a gentle shepherd. A meek and a gentle servant. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If you think that is womanly, if you think that's feminine, if you think that's belly fishing, jelly fishing, excuse me, without a backbone, wishy-washy, we got a firm church, we know we're going, we're going to march that way, we know how to build church, we're going to do that. I'm sorry, brother. You'll see the end of your destruction someday. Jesus didn't do it that way. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I'm asking you tonight, Wayne and Tim, I'm asking you if you believe, if you bring your lives to Christ and say to Him, I'm not satisfied, I stay here on my knees, I stay here before the cross. To my congregation as a meek and a gentle pastor. I stay here until they have nothing to fear. I stay here until they can appreciate hearing my voice. I think there are many, many people in this community that would love to have pastors like that. You see, when Christ is in the midst, we feel His love for us and His desire to receive us. We're in 2 Corinthians there. Go to Romans chapter 14. I will show you the beauty of our Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Chapter 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And wherever we as pastors have failed you in this, we ask for your forgiveness. That's all I can say. Just ask you forgive us. You see, we're not always aware of the damage we have done. We pastors don't know enough. We need to forgive each other. We've made mistakes. We've made mistakes to each other. The walls we have built to protect ourselves hinder fellowship and hinder us from belonging. Though we are named and our names are on the roll, though we're considered members in the church, the walls we have built hinder fellowship and prevent us and hinder us from belonging, even though we're in the role, and they hinder our usefulness. We must surrender our hearts. We must take the risk to cross Jordan during the barley harvest. And Christ comes to win our estranged and alien lives, even as He once did when He was sitting beside a well in Sychar. That lonely, scared person came up there in the middle of the day. You don't get water in the middle of the day. Heat of the day, midday. You wait till the sun's going down. But she came and she was expecting to find nobody at that well. And there was Jesus sitting at the well. And He can rebuild the trust and restore the confidence. He has never rejected us. But He has been constantly at work to purify us. And all that has been all the while through all these experiences, seeking your own good, seeking how to perfect us and purify us and form His image in us. And waiting for us to yield ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I come. Work in my life. This is what God's will is for His children. That was the first point. There's one more. How can we be gathered together in Jesus' name? Is that a possibility? It's possible for us to be gathered together in Jesus' name. You know, when we look around and see the rubble and the escombros and the fallout, look around and see the damage done and the moving vans that tore out of here. We look around and see those that one day worked today, they're not. And every time that happens, it tore something out of our hearts if we were truly brothers together. And now we say, can we be gathered together in Jesus' name? This regrouping, this regathering at Lighthouse. It's coming back together in a new way. Can that be done? When the book of Acts began, we had a clear thing there. We had 12 apostles. We soon had 12 apostles. There were 11. Then we soon have 12. And we have apostolic doctrine, and we have the saints of God gathered together around that apostolic doctrine. They're committed to that and the breaking of bread and prayers, and they're together there, and they have a body of truth. They have a body that they're committed to, and they don't have to invent this thing, reinvent the wheel. They already have something there that's solid, established, and they come together on that. And souls are added to that. Lord, added to the church daily such as should be saved. They're added to that. And there was a core there. And they were not added to Paul, nor to Apollos, nor to Cephas, or to some charismatic or some outstanding personality. But they submitted themselves to this teaching, to this practice, to this order, to what Christ himself was doing in the midst. And they had that core was together. And they came together on that basis. And I don't think it's wrong for you to make a statement. I don't think it's wrong for you as a young, little congregation here and regathering yourselves. I don't think it's wrong for you to get your hearts together and make a declarative statement. I'm going to say it another way. Make a descriptive statement of what the congregation at Lighthouse is like. What the congregation at Lighthouse has espoused, what they have agreed together, that they'd like to represent here in this part of Illinois. So others have something they can unite to, be called to, become part of. Yes. We wouldn't see it that way ourselves. We'd probably change a few things. We'd probably do it that way to this way. But hey, you're together on that. That looks good. We know we're starting. We know what to expect. We can find our way there. Now, I think too often we've tried to restart the church or to jumpstart the church. And there's only one foundation. There's only one pattern given in the Holy Mount. And everything must be done according to the pattern that was given in the Mount. We have that many, many times as we go back to this. There's one pattern that was given in the Mount. And we must go back to that one pattern. And I know that not all men have faith. And I know there are false teachers and there are wolves that rise up from the bug of the flock. And I know there are destructive elements that come. I know there's false doctrine and false teachers among them. And I know all these things happen, but there's a body of truth. The truth stands, the truth prevails. And although the winds blow, you can't knock truth down. And the word forever endures. And many attempts to start churches over again and start new churches have waxed and waned because of very, very simple foundational errors. They've waxed and waned. They've waxed and waned means, that's old English. Waxed means it got bigger and bigger, and then it got smaller and smaller. It looked like it was really going for a while, then back to nothing. It was walking along on the tide of all the enthusiasm, and hey, yeah, let's do it, let's go for it. And everyone gets on the bandwagon of this new thing that's happening. But it's wrong with the very foundation. So it waxed and then waned. And all of us have seen that happen. This back to the original pattern. We must stop this idea where we think that the purity and salvation of the church, the view of the church, and the way that the church progresses, the way the church stays pure is by division. We've got to stop this idea that if he'd leave and they would go, we'd have a pure church again. If they would go, we'd be united again. If they would be out of here, they'd be out of here, we'd have more solid testimony. If they would go and they would go out of here, we'd have some of that, a little less of that wrong image that's in the community. And Jesus never taught that. So that very spirit reproduces itself. And that spirit comes over here to this new upstart. That new spirit comes in here to this new thing. It's getting started over here. And that spirit's still there. And now we're all together. Now we're all one. Now we're all excited about the teaching and the new program we've got. But the spirit of division is still in my heart. It's only a matter of time. Reaction against what it has done to me. I could take a whole night here, several nights of your meetings, and tell you stories. About people that I was estranged from. People that, because of offenses and because of church politics and I was divided from, and how we sought the Lord to have those things restored and healed, and how one by one, God did such beautiful things to bring oneness and healing and love and reconciliation. And I'm not saying we all just go back and to the old order Amish church we came from, and all go back to Lancaster Country churches where we came from, or all go back to who knows what, Southern Baptists where we came from, or all go back to the Catholics where we came from. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that until this thing is resolved in our hearts, it's going to happen again. I'm not saying one gets back to the Eastern Church where you were before. I'm saying if you don't let the Lord perfect the attitude of your heart, it's going to happen again. We can't do it, but it's in our reaction. Yeah, they had this way of doing, and this is the way their leaders were, and this is the way they operated, and we're going to just react against that. The pendulum's going to swing over here. That's not the way to build God's church. We don't have any new revelations. A man wrote me a letter to Costa Rica, said he's going to start a church in a certain state in the States. Wonder what I thought about it. We've tried this, we've tried that, this didn't work, that didn't work. This leader has this idea, these leaders never have this idea. We were tired of all that. We're going to do our own church, our own way. What do you think about it, Dale? I wrote back to him and told him. Now, listen closely, brothers. Listen closely, Dwayne and Tim. Listen closely, brothers at Lighthouse. Listen closely, I told him. You have lost all confidence in other churches and other leaders. You've lost all confidence. You've lost confidence in the churches and their leaders. You've lost confidence in their pastors. But you have tremendous confidence in yourself. You have so much confidence in yourself that you think that you can raise up and do what all of them were not able to do. And they didn't know how to do it, and you know how to do it. And I told him, who do you expect is going to come into your community and submit themselves to your direction when you have that attitude towards all the authority that you've ever experienced in life? And how do you expect it's going to work for you? You're going to find the same thing happen to you that happened to them. And so, my brother bowed his heart. And though he was not from the BT Amish people, never had that background in his life, but he found just several hours away from where he was living, a little BT congregation that had some precious brothers in that church, and I know those brothers. And I didn't know he was going to do this, but he did this. He went to them and said, could you come to our community? If we would put ourselves under your direction, could you come and would you let us work under you for a while and just learn from you, and you just take over here, you give us direction, you help us get established. Would you come do that for us? They said, yes, we're going to do that. And they took a great risk because these people were not Beachy Amish, said they were going to help. That church got started. Soon there were 5 families. And soon there were 20. And soon there were 30. These churches grew and grew. But look at the Spirit. Look at the foundation. You don't have to be Beachy Amish to do this. Could have been anybody else, but they were right nearby and they were willing to do it, so they helped them. And he invested his confidence there instead of having all this confidence here. All this. Suspicion of others. A spirit of independence. Wrong foundation. The desire to rule or have a position in the congregation does not work. We have not so learned Christ. Christ didn't do that for us. He didn't show us that example. Now I'm going to give a couple practical helps and I'm going to close. Gather together in Jesus' name. I'd like you to study the model in Antioch, Acts chapter 11. I'm not going to take the time to turn there tonight. I'd like to study that model of how that church got started. They were nearly completely apart from the apostles. We don't know that the apostles ever visited there. But they did have a solid spiritual shepherd among them. And though they were different from Jerusalem, they did not react against Jerusalem. They didn't say, okay, you Jews over there, if you're not even going to be willing to send us one of the 12 apostles, we're not willing to send the apostles over here. You send Barnabas over here. I don't even know if he was an ordained man. We're just going to react then, and you do your church your way. They didn't have that spirit. You people have your Jewish emphasis over there. We're Gentiles over here. No. They maintained a mutual relationship with the Jerusalem church. When finances were in trouble in Jerusalem, it was Antioch that took the initiative to send money their way. Just a couple of scriptural words of advice for you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're soon finished. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Here's advice for your church at Lighthouse. This is not always easy to carry out, but make it your goal. This is not always easy to know how to apply it to life, but make it your goal. Give none offense, brothers and sisters of the Lighthouse, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Don't be offensive. If you know that what you're doing is offensive to other people, what are you doing it for? If you're just simply upsets other people and puts them on edge with you, then why do you do it? Give none offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. 1 Peter 5:5, another principle here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And you won't do that if you're not humble. Because you don't need him. You can do it yourself. You know how. You know the answer. You've got the horsepower to work through it. But I don't. I've got to do this. I've got to do it this way. I failed so many times, I know that I can't do it. I have learned what that brother said. Without me, you can do nothing. I've learned that. For the gifts that we have in the church at Lighthouse are not for glorifying ourselves, exalting ourselves, they're not for our personal glory. They're for edifying others. It's not for me, it's for the other brother. Where I'm here to be a servant to others, I take the servant posture. I'm here to invest my labor into the life of the others. I'm not here to look for a position in the church. I want Christ to be the head, not myself, not this brother or that brother. Christ is the head. As a gathered body, we hear him and follow him, for he is the shepherd, and we know his voice, and we follow where he leads us. I want you to end by going to Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13. These are very important words here. I want you to have reverent hearts and quiet hearts and listen to these words. If Christ is going to have a gathered body here at Lighthouse, it's going to be done this way. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us? Or for our adversaries. See, Joshua was a warrior. Did you know that? Joshua was a warrior. Joshua was not scared. Joshua was not afraid just because the man had a sword. That's the enemy out here. The walls of that city of Jericho are high. They're powerful. It's a mighty city. Lord, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What saith the Spirit unto the churches? At this very difficult time in the life of our congregation, what does the Spirit say to Lighthouse? What do you want us to do? Worship me. Draw near to me. I will show you. I will guide you. Take your shoes off and worship me and bow down and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and find him adequate, find him strong, and find him sufficient. And find his love enough to heal our broken hearts. And find his heavenly hosts sufficient to turn back the gates of hell. That's what I want for the church at the Lighthouse. Let's stand for prayer.
So let us say, Father, more the glory of our God. Don't leave us robbed from our Lord Jesus, the holy place He has as head of His church. Don't let any of us, O God, ruin the testimony, destroy the confidence of the people, hurt and offend by our strong words and by our stubborn resistance, and because we are forcing our own way and wanting everybody to be on our side. O God, forgive us for being so big and being in the way and causing the hearts to stumble and causing the sheep to go astray. And show us your glory and refine us with your fire and forgive our evil ways and heal our wounded hearts. And restore us in peace and love and confidence to each other. Give us a deep respect and love for our pastors. And make us, O God, willing sheep to follow the voice. And show us the way to go. And provide for our needs. And share yourself strong in our midst, O God. And bless this assembly. And encourage this church. And build them up and give them an inheritance among the sanctified, so that men may know that Christ is here, that we're gathered together in Jesus' name, that every service can be an encouragement to somebody, that the lost and the lonely can feel free to come in these doors because no one's afraid of humility. Make us small enough, O God, that you can use us in our communities, small enough, O God, that we don't offend in our churches, small enough, O God, that our hearts are broken and soft before you. Fill us with your light and fire and truth. We pray your blessing upon this church tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.